Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles, though, this morning for our time together and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, as we continue to study this Gospel of Matthew. The title of my message is Truth or Tradition? Truth or Tradition? Matthew 15. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this opportunity to gather in this place. And Lord, your church gathers here today for the purpose of hearing from you. And so, God, we sit with Bibles open, with hearts open, Lord, and we ask you to speak. Lord, that we might be those who hear what your Spirit would say to us today personally. God, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would embolden us, Lord, to share that faith. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that do not know you, God, that you would speak to them today and that they might come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Lord, just open our eyes this morning that we might see Jesus in an even greater way. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting of these verses is a visit. A visit from the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, if you don't know, were the big guns religiously of the day. This would be equivalent to having the Pope and some of his higher, you know, priests and all come and visit to find out, to examine, not a visit that is friendly. You see, these men came down supposedly on a truth mission. In other words, they came down to find out for themselves what Jesus was saying. Now, for that, I commend them. However, for their motivation, well, we will see, that's very questionable. The motivation, as we will see, is nothing but jealousy. Jesus had a problem with those who were involved in living a life that was looking nice morally, living a life that was caught up in a lot of ritual, but there was no real hearts. There was morality outwardly, there was religiosity, but these men, as we will see, were caught up in perversity because of their jealousy and hatred for Jesus. I find it interesting that as we look at Jesus here, the sinners willingly received him. The people caught up in adultery, the people that lives were messed up, you know what? They came to Jesus and they had no problem with Jesus. But those who were religious, those in fact to whom he had given his word and the prophets, those who were to be looking for Messiah, that's where he found the problem. In fact, it's among the religious and self-righteous. It was those men who made the decision ultimately to put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I don't know about you, but you know, the longer you're a Christian, I guarantee, perhaps you haven't had it happen previously, but it's going to happen eventually, you're going to get a hard time and harassed from somebody that is religious. Those are the hardest people many times to reach. Because they're so used to it. They're so familiar with it. And they're so willing to, well, I tried that. And let me tell you, there's contradictions in the Bible. And they try and bring them up. And they, you know, they lay out all this stuff. I went to church and I read the Bible and I did this and I did that. And I went to this class and I went to this, you know, seminary. And it's the people that are religious that often harass us the most. Why? Because they make it an outward morality and not an inward reality. And if you're in that place this morning, you're going to be uncomfortable around those who are excited about Jesus.
You guys need to calm down, man. Have you ever had that from a, you know, maybe you're a new believer, you know, and you're all excited about the Lord, and you had some old saint go, you need to calm down a little bit, chill, man. You're way too excited about this Jesus thing. We need Jesus, but don't get so doggone fired up about it. You ever had that happen? It happens. This conversation that Jesus has with these religious leaders is one over truth or tradition. You see, Jesus is about to confront these men with the fact that they are living in sin. Sin. Interesting word today. You don't hear it very often said. You know, when we talk about sin today, it's something that, well, that's not a politically or even in many places a religiously correct statement. In fact, we've redefined it. We call a family that used to be called a family that is, you know, sinful, or a person that is sinful, we call them now dysfunctional. You see, sinful is not politically correct. And we've taken the terms that the Bible uses and we've redefined them to make them sound a little more palatable, a little more pleasant and less sinful. What's that, you ask? Well, adultery. Oh, that, I don't like fornication, adultery, you know. How about an affair? That sounds, it's an affair, just a fling. Yeah, that's not as bad. Or drunkenness. Well, we don't call this guy a drunk anymore. He's got some problems, alcoholism. He's alcoholically challenged, you know, and something like that. Try and pull the punch out of it, you know, so that nobody feels bad. We call double-mindedness. James calls it a double-minded man, he says, is unstable in all his ways. You know what we call it? We've given it a nice psychological term. It's called schizophrenia. He's double-minded. You know, he's a wigwam. He's a teepee. He's a wigwam. He's a teepee. No, I'm just too tense. You've heard that one, right? Too tense. Wigwam, teepee. Anyhow, I don't know. Maybe you've never heard it. Now you wish you haven't. So, you know, I'm sorry I had to be the bearer of it if you feel that way. But the whole subject of sin has been so minimized in our society today that it's difficult for people to even face the teaching of the Bible about human sin and the necessity of a Savior. You see, if you don't understand sin, and this morning, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, Satan has a reason for all this political correctness, because if you don't understand sin, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, then guess what? You'll never come to the conclusion that you need a Savior. And that's why Satan has put it in that place. And much of being what's being taught from pulpits today doesn't confront people with the fact of their sin. And that teaching and that kind of suggestion is flawed. Because a man will never know that he needs to be saved until he knows that he's a sinner, lost and without hope, without Jesus Christ. You see, you don't need a counselor. That's not where it begins. You need a Savior. I want to listen to this conversation that Jesus had. I want you to tune in this morning with the religious leaders of his day and the traditions that they held on to and the sin that resulted and the confrontation that comes. And so we see here in chapter 15, in verse 1, we read, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Here these guys come and say, "You know, we would like to point something out to you, Jesus." And that's how sin operates. Have you ever had people that want to point out your sin, but they don't see their own? That's why the Bible says get the log out of your own eye before you go pointing to somebody else. These guys were down there and just saying, "You know, we've observed something. You see, your disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, we need to understand that God, for if there's any children present, God isn't saying that washing hands and being clean hygienically is wrong. Okay? You see, you've got to set the scene here. They say, hey, you need to wash your hands. But this whole hand washing thing wasn't just hygiene. This whole hand washing thing, and I still believe that you ought to wash your hands before you eat, by the way. Especially if you're eating my Cheez-Its out of my Cheez-It box. I love Cheez-Its. But you see, these guys, from the days of Ezra, the Jewish people had added to the scriptures their interpretation. The rabbis took the word of God, and then they gave their interpretation, the explanation for what the scriptures meant. In fact, that's what I'm doing here this morning. My desire is to give understanding to you of the will of God, hopefully with clarity and practicality, how the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, because He is the teacher. I always pray, God, fill me with Your Spirit to speak Your Word to Your people in a way that they will understand Your will and know Your plan for their lives. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. It is valid for God, and He has anointed, Ephesians tells us, pastors and teachers to explain and to share and to give understanding of the scriptures. It started with Ezra back in the book of Nehemiah when they built the wall, and then understanding was given. They explained the scriptures to the people. And so somebody giving commentary and explanation is not wrong. But what had happened here is that the interpretation and the commentaries that the rabbi has written had become so intricate and involved that the interpretation was more difficult to understand than just the plain reading of God's Word. In fact, eventually their commentary was incorporated into a book known as the Talmud. In this thick book was a mass of the interpreting of laws and explanations of the scriptures, so that the people might know what they meant. One of the rules that they had in this book called the Talmud is the tradition of the elders when it comes to washing of hands. This washing of hands is being referred to here by these Pharisees wasn't simply a matter of their hands being clean hygienically. It was an issue of religious ceremony. You see, what they were talking about was a ceremony in which they could be made right with God, to be worthy to be in the presence of God. They had developed an elaborate ritual when it comes to the washing of hands. They had all kinds of guidelines about how the hands had to be held and how the water had to be poured onto the hands. You see, they would start out, and what they meant by washing of hands, they didn't mean by scrubbing up. What they meant is, you know what, you guys didn't hold your hands out, and you're supposed to hold them out like this with palms up and with fingers facing up, and then they would pour 1.5 eggshells of water on each hand, okay? And then the water, you had to hold them at such an angle that the water would drip off at the wrist, okay? Then as soon as that was done, you turned them over, faced them down, and they poured the water on again. And of course, you had to hold them that way. And then once you did that, you could begin to eat your meal. Only you could only eat one course at a time. And after you ate the first course, you'd have to go through this ritual again, you see, this routine again. And so these guys had these elaborate directions and rules about washing their hands. Once you were done with the final washing, when they were face down, then you would rub your fists on each hand and clean them off, and that was it. And when you went through that detailed washing, then you were able to eat. You see, They said one reason for doing this, for going through all of this, it says when you slept at night, there was this demon that would come and get on your hands. And so you had to wash the demon off of your hands by this routine. Now, as I've said, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. But when you take the washing of hands and you exalt this ceremony or this interpretation, you see, of God's word to the level of something that makes you right with God spiritually, then it's folly. Jesus had taught these disciples that to know God was a matter of the heart. It was something that went on the inside. It was not on the outside, but what you are on the inside that counts. And that was in direct contradiction to what these religious leaders were involved in. Teaching man's, again, interpretation, thus man's tradition. And through the years, what had happened is this tradition of hand washing was elevated to such a point by these religious leaders that it was actually more important than the scriptures themselves. Their commentary was more important. Their church history was more important than the word of God's authority. There are churches like that today out there. Hey, whatever the fathers say, whatever the Vatican says, I know what the Bible says, but who are you to read the Bible and understand the Bible? It's only our group that understands the Bible, special people who have, a history and a degree in theology, and only they and they alone can interpret and understand the Bible. So you just take what they say. Don't read it yourself. Don't look at it yourself. Because you're not holy enough. You're not spiritual enough. Watch out for that kind of teaching, man. The Word of God says the Scripture is of no private interpretation. There is no special group. No special group that is worthy to interpret the Word of God and the will of God for you. You need to read it yourself. And listen, my understanding of Scripture and the things that I share with you are not the final authority this morning. Remember that. Always remember that. And always check out what I say with the Word of God. Okay? You can't afford to be lazy listeners here. I don't want you to be lazy listeners anywhere. When somebody says, here's what God's will is, here's what God's Word says, you better make sure that that's what it says. You have a responsibility and an accountability before God. We have it before one another. You have it. I'm accountable to the same Bible as you're accountable to. And man, if what I'm sharing with you, if what I'm saying to you does not agree with God's Word, then you know what? With all due respect, you need to come to me kindly. I prefer that. Lovingly. But you know what, man? You've got a responsibility to say, Pastor, you know what you said? You know, when I read my Bible, that's not what I see. And you need to talk to me about it. Because guess what? I'm subject to God's Word just like you are. I am not the authority in this church. Jesus Christ, we are His church. This isn't my church. We're His church. We are His church. I just happen to be privileged to stand up here because God loves to use the foolish things to confound the wise. He just loves, He loves to do that. So I'm not the smartest in the group, that's for sure. And I'm not the authority. And I don't know it all. You know what? It's God's Word. It's His Holy Spirit bringing it to your heart that is the authority. And we need to be careful that we don't, you know, because of some teacher's influence, because of his degrees, or because of his appreciation, our appreciation rather, for his ministry. And he's on, you know, he's got all kinds of CDs and he's on TV. Listen, I thank God for Bible teachers. I'm blessed by many. I have friends that I listen to frequently. But the teaching needs to always be subject to the teaching of Scriptures themselves. It's not human interpretation. It's what does the Bible say? So you need to take everything that I say and compare it with what the Scripture says. I get a little troubled when so many Christians are so wrapped up in the opinions and the teachings of any one teacher that it upsets them if everybody doesn't agree with them. Listen, there's none of us that are infallible. I don't care how many CDs or how many TVs he's on. Only the Word of God is infallible. And you see, that's how this Jewish tradition got started. That's how these things were elevated over the teaching of God's Word. And that's why these Jews were so upset with Jesus when he set aside the teachings of men and he brought back the Bible. They were upset. And Jesus wouldn't cower to their intimidation. That's how they ruled. They ruled by intimidation. Who are you to question us? They came down and they said to him, hey, we've observed something. You're disciples. We've seen it several times. We've heard about it. We came to see for ourselves. And we want to talk to you about their hand washing ceremony. And Jesus doesn't freak out and go, uh-oh, the big guns are here. Jesus goes, let me ask you something. You ask me a question, okay? Why we don't keep your traditions and wash the hands that way. But let me ask you a question. Because you're accusing us of a transgression. Let me ask you, why do you also transgress the commandment because of your tradition? What? Us? Who are you? Well, they were about to find out. We're the religious leaders. You don't question the Pope, all right, man? Who are you? And so he says, and this is not how to win friends and influence people, by the way. Because his question is, why do you transgress? They're asking him why he transgresses. He goes, why do you? And they're almost like, you can see their attitudes. Us? Who are you to say us? Well, let me tell you the exact case in point. He didn't leave it a mystery for them to figure it out. He goes on and he says, because of your tradition, he says, for God commanded, verse 4, saying, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, what profit you might receive from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect. How? By tradition. Ooh. Listen, tradition is good, folks. It's not a bad thing to have traditions. But don't exalt tradition to say this is what God would have. Okay? There's good traditions. But don't exalt tradition over the clear teaching of Scripture. You see, these guys, what had happened here, a little background, of course, he illustrates this whole transgression that they were involved in by showing what they had done with the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and mother. Children, in other words, have a responsibility, and listen to this, listen close. They have a responsibility to honor their father and mother by the way that they live and love them, and then they have a responsibility to care for them. Listen, they changed your poopy diapers. So, the time may come. You know what? We need to care for them. We need to love them. That's what this commandment is saying. These religious leaders, however, had devised a very clever way to avoid this responsibility to care for their parents. The system, Mark's gospel, parallel passage, Mark chapter 7, they could go around the house and they could say over the things that they possessed, there was this word, Korban. If they said what that word meant is dedicated or gifted to God. So if they went around and they said to their car, if they had one in that day, it would be equivalent to say, hey, Corbin, that car is a gift to God. Then they go, you know, TV, Corbin, gift to God. Food, Corbin, gift to God. Clothing, Corbin, gift to God. This savings account, Corbin, gift to God. When they said that and pronounced that over those things, then even if their parents were starving and had need and they had the ability to meet that need, what they would say is, oh, I'd love to help you, Mom and Dad, but I Korban that. That's a gift to God. Sorry. I know you're needy, but I'm sorry. I've gifted that to God. It's kind of like equivalent to the parent saying to their son or daughter, could you vacuum or could you take out the trash for me? And they said, well, Mom, I'd love to, but I'm studying the Word. This is my devotion time, and I can't be bothered. I'm being holy. That goes over well in my house. Not. You know what? They throw on this religiosity here that, well, you know, this is a gift to God. And Jesus is confronting them with the fact that, you know what? This, and they could take that off at any time, having dedicated all of their material possessions to the Lord, that it really just simply relieved them of the responsibility to care for their parents. And that didn't mean that they couldn't use their materials for their own benefit. They just couldn't use it for their parents. And while sounding very spiritual, it is just a cloak to hide their self-centered selfishness. So Jesus confronts them saying, you guys are in transgression here. That's how sin operates though. That's how it works. God gives us His standard in Scriptures, and we want to twist it and say, well, that's not really what God meant. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, that's not what He really meant. What He meant is in certain situations it wouldn't be good. But you know what? In other situations, if I'm really having a struggle and my wife's not meeting my needs, certainly He wouldn't want me. And then we go in for the justification. I've heard it all. I was talking with someone the other day. Well, certainly God wouldn't want me to suffer. Really? Where's that in the Bible? I want it. Give me that scripture. I need that one. No, that's not what the Bible says. So He confronts these men with their sin. They do the spin thing and they try and justify and rationalize. But the Lord is saying, you know, man, it's your tradition. That's the problem. And the Word of God, you take the Word of God and with your tradition, you remove its authority. And listen, you're not going to do that. It's like gravity. Guess what? You can try and say gravity doesn't exist all you want. You can, because you can't see it, touch it. You can say, there is no gravity. Because I don't see any gravity. Do you? No. No, I don't see gravity. Can you touch gravity? No, I can't touch gravity. So therefore it doesn't exist, right? Well, not necessarily. And just because you don't believe in it, can't see it or touch it, if you want to see if it works or not, just cruise up here to the top of this building and head out to the end and jump. And something that you can't see, touch, or maybe you don't believe in, will suddenly become a very stark reality to you. And a rush initially until you hit. Then you'll be made painfully aware. You see, folks, the Word of God is the final authority. Whether you believe it or not, it's not, well, no, it's not the authority in my life. Oh, yeah, it is. It is the authority. And you will give an account one day before God Almighty. And the commands that He's laid out and the laws that are there and the teachings that are there, you know what? They're just as relevant and they're just as strong today as they ever were. And one day you'll stand before God and give an account with what you've done with it. But people try and spin it. I remember a guy coming to me and you know, his wife, and he attended the church, and he said he was a believer, but he smoked marijuana a lot. And he thought he had me. He came into the office for counseling, and you know, he's smoking it on a regular basis, and his wife shared it with me. And I said, so I mean, don't you realize that's sin? No. Sin? What do you mean sin? It's an herb of the field. God has given us all things to enjoy. Well, what do you mean sin? And I'm just sitting here and I'm going, I can't believe he's using this. I said, well, first of all, yeah, he's given us all things to enjoy. But that doesn't mean that you're using it properly. I mean, listen, there's a whole bunch of toadstools in my backyard. You want to come over and start eating and figure out? It's an herb or it's a fungus and it's something that's there. Go ahead. Well, no, it might be poison. Yeah. And guess what? The Bible says you're to be sober-minded. You're not to be under the influence or power of anything. And you know what? That is not clearing your mind. It is not mind expanding. It is mind deluding. So it's sin for you, and you're under the power of it. You're not. There's not a day for you that you're without it. Sin justifying its behavior. Or here's another one. I've had this. I'm talking to a couple of senior citizens. And I find out in the course of my counseling or conversations that this man and this woman are living together. And what are you guys doing?
Well, you know, we're senior citizens. Economically, with our Social Security and all, you know, we just live together. We're not messing around or anything. I can't believe you'd think that. Okay, Grandma and Grandpa.
Let's ask your granddaughter who goes in to live with her boyfriend if it's okay for you. Why isn't it okay for her? Hey, listen, I don't care what the economy is. It's not justification to live in an appearance of evil. It doesn't look good.
Well, we're sleeping on the couch or separate bedrooms. I don't care.
It's an appearance of evil, number one. Number two, you're putting yourself in temptation.
Well, we're senior citizens. Hey. Come on.
You know, folks, we've got to stop this rationalization and justification of sin. But that's the way sin operates. But and so we see how sin operates. Secondly, we see what sin obliterates, which is the greatest relationship any person can have, a relationship with the living God. Listen, the greatest activity that any human being can be involved in, of course, is the worship. We were created to worship the living God. And not just here on Sunday mornings. You see, we're to walk out of this building in continual worship, just appreciating and thanking God for His goodness and His grace and His provision and His faithfulness, His creation and as a gift to us. We're to worship Him, the Bible says, in spirit though and in truth. Sin will hinder that worship. In fact, Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's what Jesus is getting ready to show these religious leaders. The sin is obliterated, it's annihilated and desecrated their worship of God. And so he says to them something that isn't very politically correct after he confronts them with their own sin. Okay, you say they're in sin. Let me just tell you about your sin. And your sin is against the word of God. Theirs is against your tradition. God bigger. Okay? Much bigger. And then he says something that does not, again, influence friends. I mean, win friends and influence people. How's that? Well, look at verse 7. Hypocrites! Isn't that great? Just walk up to somebody and say, hey man, you guys aren't doing this. You hypocrite. Come on. He lays it right out. I love that about him. He's not like politically correct. He's not like, well, I better be careful. I don't want to hurt their feelings. Their inner child might be wounded. Get over it. Man, he calls it what it is. He knew these guys. He knew what was the motivation behind it. He knew this whole scene, and he calls them hypocrites. And he says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me. How's that? Why is it vain? Because they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. Listen, if you go to a church where people stand up and worship, raise their hands and stand up and worship, if you go to a church where, you know, they're a little more free, you go to a church where they're a little more, you know, stiff and a little more liturgical with the hymns and they, you know, don't have two songs and then announcements and then three songs and then the sermon, if they do it a little differently, that's all right. That's not the way we do it at our church. That's okay. It's okay. You're free. Hey, listen. Just because we have traditions, not bad traditions, but don't think that that's the only way to do it. God's Word, big God, God of variety. Look around at this room and see what He's done with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. Just look around. Variety. How could you do that? How can we be, we all have the same components and look so different? God of variety. Don't think, well, there's only one church in this way and this is our tradition. If you don't sing hymns, then it's not God. If you don't have a choir, or if you don't have a worship band, or just have a guy with a guitar, can't be God. Don't teach the traditions of men and think that that's God. Open the Word of God. Man, you start substituting here. And then what happens is he's saying to these guys, hey, you guys are just acting out, man. You're just living a life that you're trying to look good and holy and very, you know, religious, you see, and talking about God and worship. But there's nothing going on the inside. It's like when I was a kid and we played cowboys and Indians, and we were riding horses, and the horses were mom's broom. We're going around, giddy up, come on, you know. We're using our fingers. We got cap guns later, but started out with fingers. What were we doing? We were pretending. It was make-believe. It was pretending. That's what these guys were doing. When it came to the things of God, they were talking about God, but it was all pretend, man. It was all outward stuff. It was surface stuff, and they were missing it. It takes a whole lot more than words to worship God. It needs to be real in your heart. Not about the words you say. It's about the way you walk it out, you see. And I wonder, in our lives this morning, it's good to take inventory, you know? I'm not condemning anybody this morning. I'm just asking this morning. You know, businesses do it all the time. Stuff, you know, gets put on shelves and maybe missing, and there may be some things that they're missing that they actually have in stock. So there's this process that companies have often, and they hire extra people to come in and do inventory for them. And you've seen them in the grocery stores, and they have their little scanner things. You've seen them at Costco. They scan everything, and then they take a full inventory of the stock. Wow, that thing that we thought was out, guess what? We found it over here. We thought we were out. We didn't think we had it. Hey, it's good to take inventory in your life spiritually. Let me ask you, do your lips and what comes out of your lips and your life match up? Are there any areas this morning that don't match? Are you a hypocrite? Is there an area where, man, you're just acting? In fact, when you came here today, you know, you don't have the joy of the Lord and you're not praising God. And people ask you, hey, how you doing? Praise God. Doing great. I'm heartbroken hearted. My wife just left me. I lost my job, you know. But hey, and you're acting. Stop it. Stop acting religious. Stop being so worried about what other people think about you and be more concerned about what God thinks about you. Stop being so concerned about your, you know, just your reputation, that there's no real invitation to the Spirit of God in your life. There's no real conviction of the Spirit of God and the work of God. There's no wonder of God anymore. If that's where you're at, just flat out right now say, Lord, I need help. I need help. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to, guess what, forgive you. God just wants you to acknowledge it. Hey, Lord, you know what? I've been a hypocrite in this area. I need you to help me, Lord. That's all He's looking for. That's all He's looking for Adam. That's all He's ever looking for. Willingness to repent and change. But take inventory. Take stock. And then finally here, not only do you see how sin operates and what it obliterates, which is your worship of God, but where it originates. Of course, it originates with the outward acting. We're so worried. It's interesting. We live in a society that's so interested in diet. Food conscious. You ever notice that? I mean, and I'm convinced it may be a little tweaked in my thinking, but I think they look for things that aren't selling too well. They send scientists to do in the food world to do, you know, some kind of little sample study. And then they say, you know, I've noticed the blueberries aren't doing good. So we're going to get a study. Yeah, they got antioxidants. Yeah, blueberries, man. Eat this much blueberries every day. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Red meat's bad for you. Don't eat red meat, because the fish and salmon market, you know, I mean, fish and chicken market weren't doing too well. So they say, don't eat red meat. You need more chicken and fish in your life. And then they do other studies, and they keep switching it up. You know what? There was a time where coffee was really bad for you, and then suddenly the coffee people losing too much business. I think they sent a study group out and says, you know what? We decided that coffee is actually good for you, actually helps with a colon cancer and several other things. And then the aspirin market says, you know, we're not selling any aspirin, the Excedrin market, so we got to tell them to take aspirin for their heart. You know what? There's so much stuff. And they change it one day, and they, you know, one day it's this, and the next day it's that, and you're just going, you know, we're so worried about our nutrition. We're so worried about pollution. I mean, we got to be environmentally friendly in this green movement, and we're so worried about nutrition and pollution, and when it comes to things physically, like these Pharisees. But what about mentally? We allow all kinds of garbage in a quote-unquote, in the name of free society, perversity on the internet, perversity sexually on TV, immorality runs rampant, and nobody's saying stop. Except for believers, hopefully. You see, it's an outward thing, man. It's just an exercise of, in futility. You see, eating can make you sick, but it won't make you a sinner. What you eat can make you unhealthy, but it won't make you unholy. Jesus calls the group to them, the multitude to Himself, and He says to them in verse 10, after this little confrontation, He says, hear and understand in verse 11, now what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came to Him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I love that. Lord, you know, we're like PR guys for you, and this kingdom stuff business, you know, when you tick the Pharisees off, these are the big kahunas. And they were very offended by what you said. Maybe you should go after them and rephrase it. And I love what Jesus said. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. Why? They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. And Peter answered and said to them, explain this parable to us. What parable? I just told you. Okay, it's a picture. It's an illustration. It's not like this long. I don't get it. But Jesus is so patient. He says, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand? Whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated. There it is. Kids, I want to let you in on something. That gum that you chew and swallow does not stay in there 7 years. Somebody once told me, you know, I don't know who it was. I don't remember. I'm sure it must have been a parent. And it's a wives' tale, isn't it? We all know. If you think it out, there are actually people, though, that are adults that know, I can't swallow my gum. It takes 7 years to digest it. I go, shut up. It does not. Get out of here. It doesn't stay in your system. If there's anything that stays in my system 7 years, I'm in trouble. It's a wives' tale made up so that kids don't swallow their gum. So listen, if you want to swallow your gum, have at it. Okay? It's not like going to get stuck and you're not going to digest it, maybe. I don't know what happens to it. I know you don't digest a penny, but I know it doesn't stay there in 7 years. Man, if everything's working right, a lot shorter time than that. And Jesus is simply saying, you know what? You're so worried about what you eat. But listen, that's not going to defile you and mess you up. Okay? Balance, moderation. What defiles a man? What destroys a man is not what goes into his mouth. It's what comes out of his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And these guys are blind. They're so concerned about what goes into their bodies and how they're washing and all their outward ceremonies. They're proud and they're arrogant of their ceremony. And they're missing the vital relationship with me. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're saying. And the wickedness that is coming out of their heart. Listen, sin is always inward before it's ever outward. You see a person, I can't believe he could just in one day walk away from his family and leave his wife. I mean, he was so plugged into the church. I'm so shocked by that. Let me tell you this. There's a history. It was inward. There were things going on in his heart before you ever saw anything happen in his life. It always starts inward. And then it becomes manifest outward. That's why you won't do any good just trying to cut out your bad habits that people, you know, see. You've got to deal with what is going on in your heart, you see. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I heard about a guy who had a watch that quit working. He took it to the jeweler and says, I got a problem with my watch, to the jeweler. And the jeweler said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, there's something wrong with the hands. They've quit moving. The jeweler looked at the hands of the watch and he turned it over. He opened it up with his tools. He said, man, the problem is not with the hands. The problem is what's inside, the mechanism inside. We're so busy working on the hands. You got to pay attention to what's on the inside. It's out of the heart that proceeds the evil thoughts. It says here in verse 19, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands do not defile a man. God gives us an X-ray of the human heart of these men. He shows us the seeds of evil that are lying in every human heart, just waiting to produce. And the only way those can be cut off is by the power of God's Spirit. You see, sin is not a hand problem. And it can't be fixed by washing your hands or cleaning up your act. Sin is a heart problem. And the only ingredient that can deal with it is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you can't get it together until you come to Him. You can't clean up your life until you come to Him. You can clean up the outside. You may impress others. But But you know what? You haven't dealt with your sin before your Heavenly Father. And this morning, you know what? If that's the case, listen, don't spend any more time cleaning up the outside. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? You don't need more religion. You don't need to learn more good habits. You need to be holy. And the only way you can be holy is to come to Christ and let Him cleanse you of your sin. He died on the cross so that He could take your guilt away and you could have new life and the hope of heaven. Don't be satisfied with religion. Have a relationship with a living God that changes the inside, because that's where God is concerned. And then you know what? When the insides change, the outward follows. So many start with the outside. Jesus is saying the priority is the inside. It's not tradition. It's God's truth. With what shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to dig into the word. And if God has spoken His word to you and you don't know that your sin is forgiven, you don't have that hope of heaven this morning, don't leave here without taking advantage of this opportunity to get right with God. To leave here confidently that you are a changed man or woman with sin forgiven. The power of God to change your life and break the addictions and the habits that have held you in bondage. The freedom that only Jesus can provide through a relationship with Him. Give your life to Christ today. Let's pray.